Well, praise the Lord. Get your Bible, stand with me as we go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 17, and what a wonderful week it has been. And just thank you, counselors, for all your hard work and everybody that has worked to put this week of camp on. It takes so much thought, so much planning, and back-breaking work to get a week of camp together. Camp doesn't happen on Monday of the camp week. It's something that takes months and months to prepare. And for all the people that came out here and worked and moved brush and mowed grass and cleaned toilets and dormitories and all of those things to bring this sleeping giant back to life to have summer camp, it takes a lot of work, but it's worth it. This is a place that has been set apart for holy service. This is a holy campgrounds. And I believe God shows up at this place. Amen. And I pray tonight that he'll show up once again. Didn't these guys do a good job singing this week? Amen. I want you guys, if you would, I want y'all to be ready in the invitation to sing that song again. Could y'all do that for me? I really enjoyed that. Luke chapter number 17. We talked about this story a little bit earlier in the week. And I want to bring it up again tonight. Luke 17 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "It came to pass that as he went to Jerusalem," speaking of our Savior, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger.' And he said unto him, 'Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.'" Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, help us in this last and final service. Lord, I know many people have been saved and many decisions have been made, but I don't believe that we have finished all the business, Lord, that needs to be done this week. I believe there could still be one that's not saved. I still believe that there are some with unresolved issues in their life and decisions that they've been holding out on. And God, I pray tonight that the conviction of the Lord would be so real and so evident in our service tonight that we would not be able to leave this place without surrendering those areas of our life to Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I preach. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to preach on the thought, think and thank. Think and thank. You know that the words think and thank have the same root? In other words, thankfulness or thanksgiving comes from us thinking about our blessings. For instance, whenever I think about Calvary, and I think of how far Jesus Christ went to save me, and how he was willing, the God that created all that exists, how he was willing to come into this world and take on a human body, and live 33 and a half years of a sinless life, and yet enduring all the pains and sorrows that we would go through in a lifetime, death of loved ones and people around him suffering, and all those kind of things that you would go through, thirst and hunger and pain and suffering, and all of those things, betrayal and rejection, went through all of that, and then allowed sinners to put their hands on him. We're talking about God, the Holy God, put their hands on him and allowed those men to beat him and to scourge him and to whip him and to hang him on that cross naked. Our precious Savior, our Holy Savior, hang him on that cross naked with nails in his hands and his feet. And I think about the awesome price that was paid for me. It makes me thankful that I get to go to heaven. One of the reasons why at church we often pass around those plates that have that juice in there and that unleavened bread, The reason we do that and the reason we have that ordinance is so we'll never, ever, ever forget the high price that was paid for us with the body of our Savior and His precious blood. All thinking makes me thankful. Whenever I think about hell, it makes me thankful that I get to go to heaven. Amen. Boy, just sometime flip over there to Luke chapter number 16 and read about that rich man who the Bible said he died, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. You ever wonder why that rich man only asked for a drop of water? I mean, when I'm thirsty, I don't want a drop of water. You guys have been out there in that hot sun after you got through playing tube pool the other day. How many of you went to the concession stand and said, "Woo, man, I'm so thirsty. Would you please pour me a big old drop of water?" Oh, man, you wanted a Gatorade. You wanted a bottle of water. You wanted a couple bottles of water. You wanted something that would quench that thirst. So why would a man who's suffering in flames, why would he only ask for a drop? Well, I don't know all the explanation to that, but I do know this. I believe that that man was in such pain. He was in such agony. He was in such torment that I think he would have been satisfied for just one brief moment of relief, one brief second of something cool and refreshing, touching his tongue to take him away from the agony that he was in. And you hear me well tonight, young person, that man died and went to hell over 2,000 years ago at least. And he's been in hell every day ever since. And he'll be there forever and forever and forever and forever. And he'll never have a night of rest. And he'll never have anyone there that he can call friend. And he'll never have a hope of a prayer ever being answered again. He'll never have a hope of anybody coming to his rescue or ever making a daring escape. But every day, the blackness, and every day, the fire which cannot be quenched, and every day the smoke choking him, and every day the horrible screams and the multitudes of people clawing and gnashing with their nails and biting with their teeth, every day, every week, every month, every year, every decade, every century, every millennium, forever and forever and forever, he'll be in hell. And some of you laughed off salvation this week. Some of you have pushed away counselors. Some of you have said, I don't want to have anything to do with the Bible. I don't want to have anything to do with preaching. And you'll burn in hell too if you don't get saved. You say, oh, Randy, I'll get saved next time. I don't want to do it in front of all my friends. You don't know if there's a next time. This is anniversary this week of a camp in Texas. Years ago, my uncle was a part of that youth group, and they were coming home from a camp called the Pot of Gold, and there was some flooding that was happening in other parts of the state, and it overwhelmed some of the levees, and as their bus was crossing a creek, a giant wall of water came unexpectedly and washed all those buses away. Dozens and dozens and dozens of kids were swept away and killed. I've preached at that church, and I've seen the memorials on the wall of that church that was devastated. Listen, you don't know if you got tomorrow. It's over there, and you threatened me with death. You can't say that I'm going to walk out of here and die. No, but I will tell you this. This may be the last time you ever even want to get saved. You know that? Bible said the devil is so deceptive that when the seed is planted, he can come along and he can steal that seed away. And maybe this week you have wanted to get saved, and maybe the Holy Spirit has pulled on you and tugged on you to come to this altar, but you've said no, 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 no. And this may be the last time in your life you ever even want to get saved. And when I think about hell, I think about eternity. Makes me thankful I don't have to go there. Heard a preacher one time, he was trying to explain to his crowd what eternity would be like. And he said, if you could just imagine a little sparrow flying down to the seashore, picking up one grain of sand in its beak, flying a lap, that one little sparrow flying a lap all the way around the world and out to the moon and dropping that grain of sand on the moon, flying all the way back to Earth, picking up one more grain of sand all the way around the globe again and out to the moon, taking that same route back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until that one little bitty sparrow had emptied all the seashores and all the world of its sand. He said, that, my friend, would still only be your first day in eternity. Forever and forever and forever and forever. When I think about that, it makes me thankful that I don't have to go there. When I think about my sin and the things that I've done in my past, it makes me thankful for forgiveness. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Brother, that's good enough for me. Amen. Bible said they're separated from God as far as the east is from the west. You can get in a car or you can get in an airplane and you can start driving or flying north, and before too long, you'll reach the North Pole. You stop and say howdy to Santa Claus and give him your wish list, and you're going to be going south till you reach the South Pole, and you'll be going north again. But you could get in a rocket ship today, and you could start flying east. You know that you could fly east for 1,000 years and never be going west? And you could fly west for 1,000 years and never be going east. There's nowhere where the two ever meet. And God said, as far as the east is from the west, so far I've separated my sins from thee. Hey, listen, friend, I thank God for forgiveness. It makes me thankful. Now, let me tell you something, friend. The reason we have such a spoiled society, the reason we have so many people walking around with their bottom lip dragging the ground, is because we never stop and realize that everything we have is something to praise God about. Now, folks, we live in a day and age of gripers, whiners. People gripe about the economy. People gripe when it's cold outside, and then they gripe when it's too hot outside, and they gripe it's too dry, and then they gripe when it starts to rain. And we gripe so much. You go back, and I've been reading recently about the Great Depression. My soul. The 1920s, overnight, the stock market crashed, and millions of people lost everything they had. 1 million farmers lost their jobs, lost their farms. The unemployment rate in Toledo, Ohio was 60% unemployment. In Cleveland, Ohio, where the Cavaliers just won that championship and where this week the Republican National Convention has been, in Cleveland, Ohio, nearly 50% unemployment in a city like that. People were desperate. People were starving. They said in coal mining towns and like West Virginia and Kentucky and Illinois, they said not only were kids malnourished, but kids would go to bed every night starving to death. You want to know what the number one problem in America right now is with kids? Obesity. Obesity. I was listening to some guys, and they were having an argument on one of these news channels, you know, about, you know, sometimes they get on there and they debate stuff. And the thing that these guys were arguing about, one of them was a senator. I don't remember what the other guy was. But the thing they were arguing about is whether or not McDonald's hamburgers are too fattening for our kids. I rolled my eyes, and I said, how spoiled are we? You go to Kenya, you go to some of these places around the world, and you see these little children with their emaciated bodies and their bellies bloating and their ribs protruding. They're not going to be arguing about eating a Happy Meal. But we live in a day and age that's so spoiled. God forbid if our kids go through McDonald's and get the same Happy Meal toy twice in a row. I'm saying, listen, we are so blessed, and we enjoy it so little. God's been good to us. God's been so good. Now here you have in our text passage, and I'm going to hurry through this, but let me just say that these 10 men came to Christ. They all have the same prayer request. They're covered with oozing wounds from head to foot, forced to live on the outside of their town because of their contagious disease. They were literally walking dead men, unable to be with their friends and their family, and feared by everyone who encountered them. Every day was terrible. It was like living hell on earth, rotting from an incurable disease. But thank God one day all that would change. Jesus Christ comes into their village, and they hear about him, and they lift up their voices and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I love what Jesus does. This is an interesting part of the story. Jesus looks at those men and he says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Now, these men lived on the outside of town for a reason, did they not? They weren't welcome in the town. They weren't welcome inside the city. They certainly wouldn't be welcome in the temple where the priest was. And yet, Jesus told them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." So you got to admire the faith of these men, because they must have realized in their mind that somewhere between where I am out and where the priest is at, God is going to have to heal me. And the Bible said, as they went, they were cleansed. You see, you don't always have to understand why God tells you to do something. You just obey by faith. And in an instant, they're cleansed. The leprosy's gone. I mean, they're stunned. They're shocked. They look and they say, "My goodness, I'm not infectious anymore. I'm not contagious anymore." Oh, man, I'm sure they couldn't wait to go see and embrace their wives again. I'm sure they couldn't wait to go pick up their precious babies again. They probably thought, "I'll never get to touch my child ever again. I can't wait to go pull them up in my arms and hold them and squeeze them and kiss them." And off they run. See all that friends and all that family and show off to the town their new skin, never one time stopping to think about the man who had just changed their life, except for that one leper we preached about this week, the one in 10 that was thankful. He realized something. You know what he realized? He realized, you know what, I'd still be a wretch without Jesus. I'd still be rotting, I'd still be dying, I'd still be in pain, had it not been for the mercy of my Savior. And when he thought about his blessing, it made him thankful. Let me give you these thoughts and we'll go to the house. Let me say, first of all, that thanking takes some thinking. The Bible said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." A lady named Barbara Ann Kipfer. She began keeping a list of her favorite things as just a shy teenager. And it became second nature to her, and she would wake up in the middle of the night and she'd think of something else to be thankful about, and she'd write it on her list. And sometimes at the breakfast table, she'd write something down. Sometimes on the school bus, something would come into her head and say, "Man, praise God for that," and she'd write it down. And she just made this a daily habit of hers. And finally, about 20 years go by, and dozens of spiral notebooks later, she finally published her list as a book entitled 14,000 Things to Be Happy About. Hey, it'd do us all a little bit of good to write our own list like that. Amen. Just take a look around and say, "Man, thank God for all that I have in my life. Thank God for my clothes, and thank God for my wallet, and thank God for this cash, and thank God for my iPod, and thank God for my Bible, and thank God for my youth department, and thank God for all these adults around here that love me." Brother, you've been blessed. I'm looking at a crowd that God's been good to. God's been good to you. Francis Cavigal, you look through your church hymn book and you'll see that name on many hymns in that songbook. She is another lady who near the end of her life began jotting down on a calendar something, often just a little thing, for which she thanked God. It was her way of thinking about thanking. Those two things that this leper did after he was healed, the Bible said that he, number one, he glorified God and gave him thanks. Well, you better get good at giving God glory and giving God thanks. The Bible said, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Amen. And the Bible said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful." Brother, you serve a God that's worthy of praise. You know, people do after a basketball game, they'll get together and they'll say, "Whoo, man, wasn't LeBron? Well, he's a man, wasn't he? Whoo, I tell you, LeBron, he's awesome.
Oh, he's awesome. Oh, Steph Curry. Woo, man, he's awesome. Football season rolls around, and more of those Dallas Cowboys. Boy, they really stink, don't they? Oh, but all those Dolphins, man. You know, I mean, you know what we'll do? We'll sing their praises. When's the last time you got alone with somebody and said, man, let me tell you what God did. Woo, I've been praying about something. God answered that prayer. A friend of mine got saved. Woo, what a God I serve. That's what I'm talking about, giving God glory, giving God thanks. Why are we so ashamed of such a wonderful Savior? He's a good God to us. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves and realize I'd be nothing without Christ. But I'd still be a wretch. I'd still be rotting from an incurable disease called sin. I'd still be on my way to a devil's hell to burn forever and forever and forever and fry like sausage for all eternity. Thankfulness. Sometimes you go out knocking on doors and you'll tell people about Jesus, and sometimes you'll meet some man that thinks he's made something of himself, and he'll look at you and he'll say, why do I need church? Why do I need God? Can't you see I'm a self-made man? Let me tell you, friend, there's never been such a thing as a self-made man. God made you. He gives you air to breathe. He keeps your heart beating. How many of you know how to make your heart beat? Any of you know how to just make your heart stop for a little while and then start beating again? I don't know how to do that. I don't even know how to keep myself alive. I get up every day and I don't even know how I get up and live. God handles all that for me. I haven't thought one time today about breathing. Anybody get the wind knocked out of you this week? Yeah, you thought about breathing then, didn't you? Oh, man, you get the wind knocked out of you, and even though it lasts about 5 seconds, it feels like 5 hours. Oh, no, what if I never start breathing again? Ah! You ever have your heart skip a beat? I don't think about that stuff. Friend, God keeps you breathing. He helps your body digest its food. You could listen. There's not a day that goes by that His almighty hand of protection is not watching over you. You could have jumped out of bed this morning, hung your foot on the sheet, and broke your neck on the floor had God not prevented it. Be thankful. I'm telling you, God's good. And we get such a spoiled, ungrateful, rotten attitude about our life. And I'm here to tell you that tonight, if you can breathe and you can digest food and you got family and you got some friends and you got food and you got shelter and you've been saved and you've had your sins forgiven and you're on your way to heaven and God's pardoned you from hell, you got something to be happy about tonight. We got to stop sulking and sitting around on our handful of thorns and start doing some thinking about thanking. Amen. Brother, listen, I believe this thankfulness thing. I believe you ought to be grateful for the people who've done things for you in your life. I'm talking about your mama and your daddy. You know, the very day that you were born, you already owed somebody for 9 months' room and board? Think about it. That's a debt you'll never repay. Your mama came as close to death as she'll ever come close to death the day that you were born. And so my mama this and my mama that, let me tell you something, that lady carried you in her body for 9 months of her life. She went through the pain and sorrow of childbirth. And somebody worried about you when you got fever at night. And somebody sat with you during those hours and hours and hours in those ERs. When your temperature was 103 and 104 and they worried, oh no, what if this temperature never comes back down? They think about you. They care about you. They see things in your attitude and your spirit and it worries them. They remember when you were daddy's little boy like they sung about tonight. And you wanted to be around daddy and you wanted to be that man. And now you won't talk to daddy and now you're too cool for daddy. And now you look at your own mama and tell her to shut up. God help the young person that looks at their mama or their daddy and tells them to shut up and slams the door in their face. Some of you treat a dog on the street better than you've been treating your own mama and your own daddy. You say, Brother Andy, I don't have a mom. I don't have a daddy. I got a stepdad. I got a stepmom. I live with an aunt. I live with a grandma. That may be the case, but whoever it is that watches over you and provides for you, you better love them. The Bible says not only are you commanded to obey them, you're commanded to honor them. Honor them. That means no matter what, you don't talk bad about them. That means no matter what, you always give them honor. So my dad's in prison. Well, you don't have to go around telling all your friends every bad thing that he ever did. You say, I thank God for my daddy. He made some mistakes in his life, but I'm still going to thank God I had a daddy. Honor. Honor. You know how you honor them? By doing what they say. You know how you honor them? By living a life that reflects good on your family name. You honor them by staying in church. You honor them by dating and courting and marrying the right person. I'm talking about honor. Honor. Here's the thing about thankfulness. I don't know why this is. I don't know what it is about human nature. But you never realize how good you have it until you don't have it anymore. All of a sudden you think, man, wish I had that. You ever have the electricity go off? Yeah, you never think about electricity till it's gone. And then you feel like a moron because you walk through the house and every time you walk down the hall, you flip on the light switch and you go, oh, duh. Power's been off for 2 days. This happened to us recently and I'm standing there in a dark hallway trying to adjust my thermometer thinking, why aren't the air kicking on? Duh, the power's out, you idiot. We're just so used to the conveniences. We're so used to walking up to that water spigot and twisting that handle or lifting that lever and water coming out, hot and cold. And we're so used to that refrigerator being cold. We're so used to getting that car and turning on the key, and you never realize how blessed you are till you don't have it anymore. Yeah. I told you about a hunting trip we took to Alaska a few years ago, and we did a rafting trip about 150 miles down the Noatak River. It took us about 2 weeks to do this trip. Stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. I look back on that and I think that was the most moronic. Whatever possessed us to get in a bush plane and fly out 250 miles north of the Arctic Circle and get in a raft with a topo map. No guide, three Baptist preachers in a raft floating down a river 150 miles. I could remember a week into that hunt, and man, it rained every stupid day. Ah, miserable. The wind blowing. It was September, so, you know, it would get warm enough to rain all day, and then at night it would snow. I mean, there's just no escape in the elements. There's no way to get out of it. Once you're wet for the day, you're wet for 2 weeks until you get picked up. Miserable, sitting on that raft. And I can remember a week into that thing, sitting on that raft, just thinking, I am so sick of eating Vienna sausages and cooking ramen noodles and eating beanie weenies out of a can. I can remember sitting on that boat thinking to myself, I would do anything for a big old double quarter pounder with cheese. Hey man, I just was like fantasizing about it. That cheese just melting down the sides of those patties and grease dripping off the tips of that cheese. Big old large French fry. Big old giant sweet tea. Woo! I don't even like McDonald's. But for the first time in my life, I'm 7 hours jet flight from the nearest one. That's all I could think about. You'll realize how good you had it someday. Someday you'll look back and you'll wish you was a lot closer to that man of God right there. You wish you could have rubbed elbows with him. You wish you could have learned everything there was to learn about that man. Someday you'll wish that you were closer to your mama and your daddy. I preached at a youth revival, and young lady, the whole time I preached, I was talking about obeying your parents, and the whole time I preached, that girl sat in the very back, and
She wept and cried the whole service. I mean, I never seen somebody so brokenhearted in a service. And afterwards, I came up to her and I said, "Hey, young lady, what's going on? I saw your tears while I was preaching." And she said, "Brother Andy," she said, "my mom and daddy were tragically killed about a month ago." And she said, "The very last thing I remember her doing, very last time I saw them, we had a fight, and I told my mom I hated her. That's the last thing I ever said." You know, the sad thing is, some of you, when you left the house this week, the last memory you have with your parents is a fight, an argument. You may not have the best family in the world, but if all they allowed you to do is come to a week of camp, if all they ever let you do every once in a while is go on a youth activity with your church, put 10 bucks in your pocket so you can go to McDonald's with your friends, if all they ever do is spend their money to buy you school supplies, and many of you get to go to a Christian school, your mom and your dad, if they weren't paying for all this stuff, they could be driving an Escalade, spending money on you. You know why they do it? They do it because they love you. And you'll wish someday, you'll wish you was closer. I'm not just trying to jerk on your heartstrings tonight, but I want to be real about this thing. Let me just tell you something. Once you look up in here, I've preached some funerals in my life. And the one thing about funerals to me that always seems odd is when you look up at the front of the auditorium or the funeral home and you see that casket, and over here you'll see a flower arrangement that says Mom or Dad. Folks, I don't mean to be ugly about this. If there's somebody in here that's recently lost a loved one, I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be ugly. But you'll see people come by and drop roses in that casket, and you'll see people come by and leave a note or a card or tuck it in the casket, and somebody will bend over and they'll say things like, "Mom, Dad, I love you." I've seen people come by and say, "I'm sorry. Sorry we weren't closer." I've had preachers tell me of times where they've had funerals where people have been so overwhelmed with guilt at the funeral that they've literally had to get men to physically remove somebody away from the casket side because they've been screaming, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I love you, I love you. Tell me you love me back." Let me tell you something, young person. You look at this preacher. When they're laying right there, they can't see those flowers. They can't hold those roses and smell them. They can't read those notes and those letters, and they can't respond to the "I love yous" and the "I'm sorry's." I'm just telling you tonight, you tell them you love them while you got them. You buy them those flowers now. You write them those letters now. You get right about those relationship problems now, or you'll regret it someday. I'm telling you, thank God for the people in your life. Thank God for the people in your life. You got people like this preacher right here that loves you, studies to preach those messages. You got men like this right here. His whole life is about you guys. It's all he talks about. School and sports and this next thing's coming up and this next thing's coming up. All these guys right here, you think they're out here this week just to have a good time? They've been putting a lot of hours into this. They want to see decisions made. They get around after a great service, and man, you know what they do? They stand around and they say, "Man, did you see so-and-so got saved this week? Man, did you see that? Man, I prayed with a young man tonight. He got right about some bitterness." You talk to these ladies, and they're saying, "Oh, man, I prayed with so-and-so, and man, she was so broken at the altar, and boy, I'm so glad to see God working in their life." You got people that love you. I'm telling you, they love you. These adults sitting back here, some of them I talked to tonight, they said, "We haven't missed a service this week. We've been here every night." You know, they tell us, if our kids today just had better support in their life, they could make it. You tell me where in this world you're going to find a better support system than this church. People love you. They're pushing for you. They're encouraging you to make good decisions. They want to see you marry right. They want to see you live a happy life. You say, oh, yeah, but they put all these rules on you. They do that because they love you too. Be thankful. You know, realize how good you got it till it's gone. You know, the Bible says that the full soul loatheth in honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Isn't it amazing how good food tastes when you're really hungry? I mean, when you're just really hungry, man, everything just tastes good. Even spinach. Brussels sprouts. I mean, you got to be like near death hungry, but eventually you'll get hungry enough to eat it. The full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Well, God's been good to us. We take so much for granted, don't we? Martin Luther said, it's strange how we exhibit a degree of thankfulness in life in reverse proportion to the amount of blessing we receive. You say, what's that mean? What he's saying is, it seems like the more that we're blessed, the less we seem to regard it. Wouldn't you think that some of these professional athletes and musicians and movie stars that make all these millions of dollars, wouldn't you think that they would be the happiest, most content people on the planet? But that's not always the case, is it? It seems like every day we're hearing about another superstar, another rock star, another this and another that, committing suicide, their life going down the drain, or another divorce, and now they're on their fifth marriage, and why can't they be happy? Let me tell you, sometimes the more we have, the less we seem to appreciate it. Now, I know that there are people that work hard for what they have, and that's not always the case, but let's be honest about it. Most of the time, the most thankful people on earth are those people that don't have hardly anything. I mean, man, they're thankful every time they get to have a big meal. I mean, every once in a while, man, they even get to buy a steak. Man, we got six kids. We don't just have steak all the time with the Taylor house. But when we have steak, brother, we get the kids around the table and we're like, woo, boy, we're eating like kings tonight. I love to hear my grandpa talk about when he was growing up. I love to hear men like your preacher talk about what it was like when they was a kid. My grandpa talk about how, you know, every year at Christmas time, that's when they got a pair of shoes that they had to wear for the rest of the year. Maybe they got a pair of pants. Wasn't about toys. Wasn't about all that stuff. He said every year they'd get a stocking, and inside their stocking it'd be full of fruit and nuts. Could you imagine the protest there would be across America if kids got fruit and nuts in their stocking for Christmas? You'd be dragging your parents to court demanding to divorce yourself from your own parents if they put fruits and nuts in your stocking. Now parents have to go deep in debt and spend thousands of dollars to please our spoiled children in this generation. I'm just saying, we got so much and we appreciate it so little. I wonder how many Xboxes are represented in this room. How many television sets are representative homes in this room. I wonder how many smartphones. I wonder how many iPods. I wonder how many thousands, tens of thousands of downloaded songs are represented across this crowd. I'm telling you, listen, we have been so blessed and we regard it so little. So little. Can you imagine if those stars that we see all the time, how many noticed that big full moon this week? Man, I was driving home and saw that big full moon. I thought, man, them kids are going to be crazy tonight. Be crazy at the camp tonight, that full moon. Man, you look up and you see those stars. Could you imagine if the stars only appeared once every 1,000 years? Could you imagine what an event that would be? Yeah. But nobody'd miss that. We'd all pray for a clear night. We'd be sleeping outside in sleeping bags and hammocks. We'd all buy a telescope. Nobody would want to miss the night the stars came out. Well, because they're there all the time. We hardly ever give them a second thought, a second look. I'm just saying, listen, friend, the more that God blesses us, the more we ought to be thankful. We ought to put it in proper proportion. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm going to challenge you to do this. How many of you tonight, you can't wait to get back to your own bed? Oh, man, ain't it going to be great? Get your pillow and your blanket. Woo. Listen, I want to challenge you to do this when you get home. I want you just to walk through your house and thank God for all that you see. I mean, just walk in there and say, Lord, thank you for my home. And thank you for my family. Grab that little brother, that little sister that's been missing you all week and say, God, thank you for this family. Walk over to your refrigerator and open it up. Say, Lord, thank you for this food. Walk into your bedroom and just open up your closet and look at all those clothes in there. And realize that, man, there's some of you guys got suits, ties. And realize most people around the world, they don't have anything like that. Girls, go to your closet and just count how many pairs of shoes you got in there. When me and my wife got married, she had 70 pairs of shoes. I'd have a U-Haul just for her shoes to get them to West Virginia. 70. You count them, you might surprise yourself. Some of you girls are thinking, oh, man, you probably got like 150. You don't even realize it because they're piled this high in your closet. Many of them you never even worn in forever. And you're not even that size anymore. Hey, do this sometime. Go to your dresser, fellas, and open up that drawer and say, look at this. Somebody folded and put socks and underwear in that drawer. Isn't that amazing? You never think about how they get there. But every time you go to that drawer, it's like, oh, it's a magic undie drawer. Every time I open it up, there's undies in there. There's socks in there. You know why? Because somebody does something that they hate to do more than anything in this world. They wash clothes, they fold them, and they put them in your drawers and in your closets. You think they like doing that about as much as they would like to fall down a flight of stairs? Show them that you love them. I was preaching with a missionary at a youth camp in Austin, Texas, and this guy was just coming back to the United States from overseas. When these missionaries come back home after being out of the country for several years, it's culture shock to come back. And just before he came to the service that night, they had taken him to eat at Subway. Now, I don't walk into Subway and say, oh, God, thank you for Subway. Ooh, I'm going to eat fresh. $5 foot long. I don't do that, right? But he's up here, and he's so overwhelmed about being back in the States that he's talking about the experience that he just had at Subway. And he said, man, I couldn't believe it. I walked up there and I told him what kind of sandwich I wanted, and then they asked me what kind of bread I wanted. And I had all these different selections of bread to choose from. And then he said, I got to pick lettuce and tomatoes and olives and peppers and pickles and all of these different kind of dressings and all of this stuff. And he said, it's been so long since I've seen all of those things in one place. Friend, we take so much for granted. Can I tell you a statistic that blew my mind when I heard it? They said that 90% of the world's population has never eaten a grape. A grape? In my room tonight, I got a fruit basket with purple grapes and green grapes. We've been so blessed. Man, we go down, you know, we go down to pick our food in the garden at Walmart. And then you walk through there and whatever you can think of. Man, there's a watermelon. I'm going to get a watermelon. How about a cantaloupe? How about some bananas? Oh, man, some kiwi. Let's get some kiwi. Oh, man, let's get some tomatoes and orange and some pears and some plums and some mango. And we know where the mango came from. Hey, listen. We have it so good in America.
And I know some of you have come from, Cayman Islands. And you're blessed to live there. Because God's good have given you a man of God. By the way, you ought to thank God for that man of God that he sent your way. God put it on his heart and he's given his life to you. And he has worked hard to bring you guys here to this campgrounds. Don't you dare go home without putting your arms around his neck and thanking him. And thanking all the people that helped raise money for this. I'm just telling you folks, we're blessed. We're blessed, we're blessed, we're blessed. God's been good in my life. I've been blessed beyond my wildest dreams as I go to sleep each night. 10 men came to Jesus. All 10 of them were cleansed of their leprosy. Only one came back to give glory to God. Only one. I love the verse in Psalms that asks this question. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? God's been good to me. I think about the mom and daddy that raised me, the things that they taught me and the sacrifices they made. I think about my grandparents and my granddaddy working that same bus route for over 40 years. Thank God for that. I thank God for the wife he's blessed me with. I thank God for my 6 beautiful children. Brother, I may not be a rich man tonight, but I live like a rich man because God's made me wealthy in so many ways. I think about my church that I get to go and preach to this weekend. And those people sitting out there and those sinners that have walked down the aisle and been saved and baptized and those that have joined that church. And God's been good to me and I look at all that he's done. And I think, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I love that song. I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? God's been good. I want to see a couple things happen tonight. Just a little while, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I know people are anxious to get home, but I want you to do something. I want us to take some time around this old altar, and I want us to thank God for what he's done for us this week and how he's blessed us in our life. I want you to think about some areas that you've been blessed and thank God for it. Then after you get up, I want you to go find somebody that you appreciate, somebody that means something to you. Some of these counselors, some of these adults, some of these people that have stayed in your cabin with you and smelled your dirty feet all week. Some of these camp cooks. Your preacher, I don't know if your preacher's wife is here tonight, but you go find her when you get back to church and go to all these people and say, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you, preacher, for that time you paid rent for our family. And thank you, brother so-and-so, that time I couldn't afford to go to that youth activity and you paid my way. And thank you for all those times that I didn't have no cash on me and you bought my meal at McDonald's. Where do you think that money comes from? Comes out of their pocket, man. These people of God, listen, these people have the education, they have the intelligence. They could be a CEO of a company somewhere. They could be working jobs, making all kind of money. And they live on hardly nothing. And what they do get, they give to you guys. They do it because they love you. And go find some of these people and tell them, thank you.